title of the message today is Destined to Overcome. Destined to Overcome. Would you please say it out loud? Say, destined to overcome. Would you say this in faith? Say, I'm destined to overcome. Yeah. Now, would you pinch your neighbor and say, hey, you're an overcomer. Say, you're an overcomer. You are destined to overcome. We're going to look at the life of Gideon today. And this is at the end of his life. And there's a verse that summarizes his life in Judges chapter 8 and verse 28. Thus Midian was subdued for the Israelites and did not raise it again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land enjoyed peace 40 years. Now, if you go back to Judges chapter 6 and you were to read that, you would find out that there's a pattern that takes place in the scriptures. The pattern goes like this. When people were following the Lord, there was peace in the land. There was provision in the land. There was blessing in the land. That was at a corporate, at a national level. But then we find out that when they weren't serving the Lord, when they turned their back on God, when they were resisting his ways, that opened the door for their enemies. I want you to know the same thing is true today. When a country gets God, when a country is aware of ethical and godly principles, we open the door, we become very, very vulnerable. And so the Bible says here that for 7 years, the Midianites who surrounded, who were the neighbors to the east of Israel, that they plundered, they ravaged the Israelites. They would come in raiding parties, and they would steal from them for 7 years. So that the people hid from the Midianites. And so we're introduced to this man named Gideon, and Gideon is hiding. He's hiding from the enemy. So the Lord shows up to speak to him and to encourage him. Now, I want to say this about overcoming. First of all, we read in that verse that they subdued the enemy. So the word subdue means to overcome or to conquer. And I want you to think this at a couple of different levels, but all of us face challenges. All of us are facing obstacles in our life. All of us are facing, depending on your world, we're all facing a spiritual battle. And so God wants us to overcome. And so to subdue means to overcome or to conquer. It also means to bring something under control by force. And so you can see the militaristic language. Now, I want you to know today that you're in the middle of a battle. You're really in the middle of a raging war. It's a war for your life. You see, God has an amazing plan for your life. He loves you so much. He has an incredible destiny for your life. But you need to realize that there is a war that's raging to take you out of God's destiny. Now, if you have a biblical worldview, you know that Satan wants to take us out. We know that demonic forces want to take us out. But you can look at this metaphorically in any way that you want, that there are forces or there are obstacles or challenges that want to take you out. But God wants you to be an overcomer, say unto that. And so we need to realize that we are destined to overcome. God created you for victory. He created you to overcome. He created you to rise above the circumstances of life and to be everything that he called you to be. You realize that God wants you to have joy. God wants you to have peace. God wants you to have success in your life. That's what he created you for. You're going to face obstacles, but you're going to overcome. So say this out loud. I'm an overcomer. Say it again. Say, I'm an overcomer. And so we're introduced to Gideon. The angel of the Lord comes to Gideon. Now, draw this up on video screen. The Midianites are ravaging the land. They're coming into the land. They're stealing. They're plundering. So Gideon, a farmer, he's hiding in a cave, basically, from the enemy. And the angel of the Lord shows up. And the angel of the Lord says to him, he says, Gideon, you are a mighty warrior. That's Judges 6 and verse 12. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now think about this. He wasn't a mighty warrior. He was hiding. Now, that's really important to realize, because on the exterior, you may feel like you don't have much to offer. On the outside, you may feel like you haven't been that successful. The Lord comes to Gideon and calls him what he really is. He says, "You're a mighty warrior." So I want you to know today, you are a mighty warrior. You've got incredible potential on the inside of you. And God's the one who created you. He knows who you really are. And so the Bible says it this way, and this is in Romans, where the Lord calls those things that are not as they are. So God looks at you and he calls you for who you really are and what you're becoming. He doesn't define you by your circumstances. He doesn't define you by your failures. Come on, somebody. He doesn't define you the way other people define you. He looks at you, sees the enormous potential that you are, and that's the way he calls it. He says, mighty warrior. He says, successful man of God. He says, great husband, great wife, great mom, great dad. You say, well, I don't feel that way, and it may not even seem that way, but God calls those things that are not as they are. He knows exactly what you are becoming. Amen. So he looks at Gideon and says, hey, the Lord is with you. Now, that's prophetic. He says, I am with you, even though the enemy is attacking, even though the enemy is pushing him down. Now, you got to hear that. That's a word for every one of us today. Because in the middle of difficult circumstances, how many people know you feel like God is around? You don't feel like, if your body's racked pain today, you don't feel like, if you're struggling with depression today, you don't feel like God is there. But God says, no, I am with you. So he speaks to Gideon and says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And so you have to decide today, are you going to believe what God says, or are you going to simply believe your circumstances? So the first thing about Gideon is that you got to understand who you are. What's the key? The key is perspective. So even though your circumstances are negative, the perspective is that God is with you and you're a mighty warrior. You're an overcomer. That's the correct perspective. So everyone faces obstacles. Everyone faces difficult challenges. Everyone faces the enemy. But the key is a correct perspective, which says that God is with me and I'm mighty and I'm an overcomer. Say amen to that. And so the Bible is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Children, you belong to God. And you have defeated these enemies. God's spirit is in you, and he is more powerful than the one who is in the world. If you're a child of God today, if you've received Jesus as your personal Savior by Spirit, his spirit is in you, and that power, the power of the Holy Spirit, is greater than any challenge or any enemy that you might face. You got to know who you are as a child of God. This is powerful. What a powerful promise that the Lord has given us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Say amen to that. And so you might feel like a victim today. You got to change that and say, I'm a victor. I'm an overcomer. And so this is really, really powerful. You are successful. You're powerful. You're a warrior because you're a child of God. So I want to encourage, say this out loud. Say, I'm destined to overcome. Say it, I'm destined. And so you got to get a revelation of who you are. Now, the Lord calls Gideon. He tells him, I want you to go and fight the Midianites. Now, his first thing he says is, Lord, if you're with me, then why do Midianites have their upper hand? God, if you're on my side, why do I feel defeated? And then he makes another excuse, and he said, well, Lord, I'm the least in my family. I'm the least in tribe. I'm the least in my clan, he said. And the Lord says to him, he says, go in the strength that you have. That's really important. Because what we tend to do is we tend to think, well, when I get all cleaned up, then I'll go. When I get the right education, then I'll go. When I get all trained up, then I go. And don't misunderstand, those things are important. God wants to heal you. God wants to equip you. But he doesn't want that to paralyze you, because oftentimes we don't move forward in life because we feel like we're ill-equipped, and we feel like that we don't have the skill set, we don't have the education, we don't have the anointing, whatever it might be. And God is saying, no, you get going in the strength that you have, and as you go, I'm going to demonstrate to you that I'm with you. And so he says, go in the strength you have. At least get started with what you have. Take that step of faith toward the Lord. Take that step of faith in obedience. And so the first thing about getting life is that we want to understand who we are. What's the key? The key is perspective. God sees you as a warrior, as a mighty warrior. And then the Lord says this. He says, I want you to fight the Midianites. I want you to go defeat the enemy. Now, Gideon immediately says, I'm not so sure about those marching orders. And so he puts out a fleece to the Lord. He says, I really want to know if this is really you. Have you ever God asked you to do something that felt impossible and you weren't sure about it? And so that's what he did. So he comes up with this idea. He says, okay, Lord, if this is you and you really want me to go to battle, then I'm going to take this fleece and I'm going to put it on the ground. And morning, I want that fleece to be dry, even though the ground's wet would do. Gets up next morning, that's exactly what happened. But he was still down. So then he flips it and he says, okay, Lord, if it's really you, when I wake up, then let the cloth be wet and the ground completely dry. And that's exactly what happened. And so he was really trying to determine whether or not God wanted him to do that. And so the second thing about Gideon's life is that you got to seek God's will. You got to seek God's will for your life. Now, the key is to discern. You got to discern what is God wanting you to do. What is he really asking you to do? That takes discernment. There's two aspects to the will of God. The first aspect is God's general will that's revealed to us in the Bible. There's some things that you already know. If you're contemplating stealing and cheating, you're out of God's will. He already told you that. Don't cheat, don't steal. Say amen to that. So if you're stealing, stop it. Stop stealing. You're not supposed to. Amen? Okay? So there's the general will of God we know from God's word. The more difficult thing is his specific will. What does he want me to do in a specific situation? Should I take that job? Should I move? Should I sell my house? Should I buy a new house? Specific things. What does he want me to do? That's the more challenging thing. Now, there is so much that we could say about following God's will, but we have to discern it. Now, I've written down here that we need to walk things out and take note of open doors and closed doors. So if you love the Lord and you're seeking God, listen to Philippians 1, verses 9 to 10. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. So the key is how do I discern? Now, the first thing in discerning God's will is that I've got to render my life to him. Now, the Bible says in Romans 12, and verse 2, the NIV says it this way, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. But I want to hear it in the New Living Translation. It says this, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. I wonder if sometimes we're too interested in copying the world's behavior and the customs of the world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So it's really difficult to hear God's will and his direction and guidance in your life if you're saturated by the world and you're never studying God's word and never praying about things. How can you know God's will if you haven't even asked him? And so you got to transform your way of thinking. How can you know what God wants you to do about your marriage if you haven't even read what He believes marriage is all about? Or your parenting? And on it goes. And so we have to change the way we think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You should learn it. In other words, this is a journey. And so you walk it out. The more you walk with the Lord, the more you can hear His voice. The more you can discern, the more you can learn. What does His voice sound like? What does it feel like God is leading me in a certain direction? Is giving me peace about something? Or do I have an unsettled feeling about things? There's many ways that God speaks to us. Now, Galatians 5:16 says this, "So I say, walk by the Spirit." I want you to know this is a walk. It's a walk with the Lord. You're talking to the Lord. You're asking Him what He wants you to do in your life. Now listen to this, Psalm 119 and 105. "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." You know what the Living Bible translates it? A little modern. Listen to what it says. "Your words are a flashlight to light the path ahead of me and keep me from stumbling." Isn't that good? Now here's the way it is. Oftentimes, we want to know what God wants us to do in a year, in 2 years, in 5 years. And sometimes He does give you the long-term vision. But I found out most of the time, He only tells me what to do one step at a time. So I got my flashlight. I'd like to shine it up and see how all this is going to work out. But He says, put your flashlight down one step at a time. In other words, He wants you to trust Him. If you take one step, He'll show you what the next one is. Take another step, He'll show you what the next one is. But you shine that light. And notice this, it's His word that's a flashlight. It's His word that's a lamp to your feet. So you take one step at a time and you walk with Him. And so as you walk with the Lord, you're going to be able to learn what He is saying. Now listen to Matthew 7, verse 7. Jesus said it this way, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock. Knock. And the door will be open to you." So my brother and sister, I say this with love, but if you want to know what God's will is, you got to ask Him. You got to actually pray about something. You actually have to have a conversation with the Lord. Say, "Lord, what do you want me to do about my parenting? What do you want me to do about marriage? Lord, do you want me to take that job? How should I solve this issue at work?" Whatever it might be, but you're asking Him, and then He's going to speak to you through a multiplicity ways, through people and through His word and through circumstances, and then pay attention to open doors and closed doors. And that's certainly not the only way that God speaks, but in Gideon's case, the fleece, He said, "Make this wet, make it dry." But have you ever been praying about a job and you knock a door, door closes? Applying for a school and knock at the door, door shuts on you. He uses open doors and close. And oftentimes a door will close so that you'll knock at another door. But notice this, it's the journey in walking it out with Him. And I got news for you. He's more concerned about the journey than the open door. That was really important. That was worth the gas money. So I'm going to tell you again. The Lord is more interested in the journey than just the open door. Often as we're consumed, what's the open door? The new job, the promotion, whatever it might be. And that's understandable, but God is more concerned about what He is doing in through me and through me and what he's making in me as a person than He is in the stuff that I do. Because the last I checked, you're a human being, not just a human doing. And doing's important. We do a lot, but I'm a human being. And He wants me to be, and He wants me to have a relationship with Him. He wants me to know Him. And as I know Him, then I'm discern His will. And guess what? It's good. It's pleasing. It's wonderful. You're looking at a peaceful man today. You're looking at a joyful man by God's grace, because I'm trying to walk by the Spirit. I'm trying to walk with Him. Can you say amen to that, church? So say it again. Say, "I am destined to overcome." Say, "You're destined to overcome." So the first thing is this. I've got to understand who I am, his perspective. God sees the war. The second thing is I got to seek God's will. I got to discern. But I walk things out and take note of open doors and closed doors. Now, what's amazing of Gideon is before he went to battle, he actually destroyed all the idols in his family. The problem was is they weren't following God. They started following idols. Well, you say, I live in the 21st century. I live in modern America. There are no idols. I'm going to define an idol for you. An idol is anything that gets between you and God. That's an idol. So an idol can be materialism, can be money. Is there anything wrong with money? No. There's nothing wrong with it, but it's wrong if it's your God. So money can get in the way. A relationship can get in the way. A career can get in the way. The things that can get in between us and following God. And so that's what an idol is. And so the first thing that Gideon does is he destroys the idols in his family. In other words, he's saying, you know what, God, I want to serve you. You're the most important thing to me. Money's not it. My career's not it. Everything else isn't it. Lord, it's you. And so you got to get rid of what's the key? The key is to prioritize. In other words, the Lord has to be number one in your life. And only you can answer that in your heart. Only you can answer that at the depth of who you are to say, is God number one? Am I prioritizing? Is God number one in my life? Am I making moral decisions based on God being number one in my life? Making the right decisions in my career because God is number one in my life? Am I being the right kind of a husband, dad, because God is number one in my life? I want you to know it affects every arena, every area of your life. And so you got to, only you can answer that. You got to determine, Lord, you're number one in my life. Exodus 20 verse says it this way, you shall have no other gods before me. It's the first commandment. You go to verse 2, do not worship any god except me. Exodus 24, 5, this is the 10 commandments. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. And so the Lord is requiring that he's number one. You know, the Lord lovingly says to someone, come and do it my way. And if you do it my way, watch the amazing exchange. Peace, joy, love, incredible potential. But come and do it my way, says the Lord. So when you make him number one, then you experience all the blessings that he has for you. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus says it this way, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Man, what a requirement. But you know what he's saying? He's saying throw your life in. You know what true success is? Most people will tell you true success is when you have devoted, undivided attention towards something. Singular focus. You'll accomplish that particular task. You bring that over in the kingdom of God. The Lord is saying, if you have singular focus and you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind, you're going to succeed in life. And so Jesus says it that way. Listen to Matthew 6:33. Jesus says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You know what's amazing about that passage? We're talking about stuff. God, I need stuff in my life. I need provision. Jesus says, well, do this. Seek first my kingdom. And then the rest of the verse says, and all these things will be bad to you. In other words, God says, I know you have needs. I love you. I know you got to pay the mortgage. I know you got to pay the car bill. I know you want to send your kids to college. I know that. But then the Lord says, seek me first. Do that. And then I'll provide for you. And how many people know when you try to do it in your own strength, it's not that easy. And it's certainly not very fun. And it doesn't usually come with any peace, but you do it his way. The peace of the Lord comes and he provides for you. Say amen to that. And so the next is get rid of idols, prioritize. The Lord has to be number one. The Bible says this, he then goes to battle. He's got to gather an army. He's got to fight the Midianites. And so he puts out a call out to Israel. And the Bible says that 32,000 men came to fight. You know what's interesting about that? The Lord says, that's too many. That seems counterproductive. That's too many, 32,000. So 10,000 went home. Now we're 22,000. 22,000 people to go to battle. And the Lord said, that's too many. So they gave him this little test. They went down by the river. And he said, the ones that get on their face and they lap up water, they're going to go home. But the ones who kneel down and drink out of the cup of their hand, they can stay. Reduced it even more to 300 people. And the Lord said, okay, now you're ready. In other words, the next point is this. You got to get in an army. The key is reduction. The key is reduction. So there's two sides of this coin. The first side of the coin is you can't do things alone. Let that sink into your heart. You need people in your life, okay? So you can't do things alone. That's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is this. It's got to be the right people. So God wants you to have part in life, but have you ever had the wrong partner? If you had the right partners, you're going to succeed. And so you got to get an army of people around you. You got to get some people around you. But the key is reduction. In other words, it's not just everybody, but it's the right people that can encourage you, that can cry with you, that can pray with you, that can walk with you, that can cheer you on, that can pull the best out of you, that when you mess up, they're there to cry with you and say, man, it's okay, get back up. Those are the kind of people that you want in your life, who see the potential in you and see that you can accomplish great things. Not the people that are negative, not the people that are naysayers, not the people that rip on you, not the people that cut you down. God wants you to have the right kind of partners. You get the right people around you, you're going to succeed. Say amen to that. Amen. It's so important. So the key is reduction. Let me give you some scriptures. Proverbs 24 and verse 6 says this, for waging war, you need guidance, and for victory, many advisors. If you're going to go to battle, you need some advisors. This applies to every area of our life. Whatever you're doing, you're going to start a business, it would behoove you to get some advisors. You get some people around you. You're going to start a new ministry. It would be wise to get some people around you. You need some advisors. You need some wisdom in your life. My brother and sister, we all need people in our life. Don't think you've got it all figured out and that you don't need anybody. If you're going to succeed in life, you got to have some people to help you get to the next level. And so for waging war, you need guidance. And for victory, many advisors. Now watch this, Proverbs 8:24. Here's the other side of the coin. A man of many companions come to ruin, but there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. How many people know there's a difference between acquaintances and friendship? I mean, you can meet a lot of people. You might have many friends on Facebook. Not that I know what I'm talking about. I think I'm the only one in the world not on Facebook. I'd be in the middle of Africa on a dirt road, somebody who asked me my Facebook address. I don't have one. But there's a difference between acquaintances and true friendship. Say amen to that, right? So a man of many companions may come to ruin. But there is a friend that's closer than a brother. That's cheese, but that's the guy sitting next to you in this space. That's the person sitting next to you. There's something about deep, meaningful relationships. Listen to it in the IV. One who has unreliable friends soon come to ruin. So if you have many companions, another way to say it is unreliable friends. I think that's it is the 2011, not the 1984. So the 2011 says, many unreliable friends. You can have friends, but they're unreliable. Listen to Matthew 18, verse 18. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Verse 19, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it'll be done for you by my Father in heaven. Verse 20, for where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Can you see the two sides of the coin? So don't misunderstand. God wants you to be friendly with everybody to show the love of Christ. But I'm talking about friends, people that will propel you to the kingdom of God. People that will encourage you, people that will walk with you, people that will be the right partners to help you succeed in life and will propel you, move you forward. That's what he wants, the right partners. Now, when you have those right partners, then you agree together. You find out what the Bible says about something, you come to agreement, you pray, and now you're going to see exponential growth and success in your life because you've got the right partner in your life. And so this is really, really important. You can't do it alone, but it has to be with the right people. So gather an army. Make sure they're the right army. So reduction is good. Sometimes people think, well, I want everything big. And you know, in the States, everything is big. Big is success. Who said? Who said it's successful? Success is authentic, meaningful relationships, being a good dad, being a good husband, being a good mom, having children that you have meaningful relationships with. Come on, success is a whole lot more than outward stuff. And sometimes God's got to reduce things to quality. Even in cooking, you do something that's called reduction, right? You reduce, pull the flavors out. Sometimes God will reduce some things to you. I have a sense in my heart, some of you have had some reduction happen in your life. You've had some reduction of friends because he wants to go deeper. You've had some reduction of finances because he's trying to get your attention. Sometimes he reduces things so that we will trust the Lord. Say amen to that. And so gather an army. The key is reaching, but you can't do it alone. But it's got to be the right partners. And so you gather an army. So that's what Gideon did. Now ready to go to battle. Now this is amazing. He goes to battle and the Lord says, I'm going to supernaturally deliver you. So he has his army take a torch and light it and then put a clay jar over it. So they go into the night and surround the Midians. And then he tells them, listen, when I give the signal, you shout, you break the clay. They had trumpets, they blew the trumpets, and you shout. And he says, the Lord is going to deliver the enemy into our hands. And supernaturally, he did it. When they blew their trumpets, when they broke jars, and all around the Midian camp were torches that were shining, the Bible says that the enemy was so confused, they began to kill each other. In other words, God gave them a supernatural victory. I want you to know today, you don't have to do some of this stuff in your own strength. Sometimes we think everybody is against us. Hear the word of the Lord today. Man, God is on your side. Let him tear that. You don't have to respond. You don't have to retaliate. You don't have to have revenge. Put it in the hands of the Lord and watch what the Lord does. Say amen to that. And so the next thing is this, and I'm going to say it this way. They blew their trumpets, shouted. In other words, we need to declare in faith what God is going to do in our life. Declare in faith. Now, what's the key? The key is knowledge. You got to know what you're declaring. See, I said you got to have an understanding of who you are as God's child. You get that from God's word. So you got to have an understanding of what God has provided for you, and then you begin to declare it. There's something about your words. The words that you speak have incredible power. Listen to the Bible, Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Do you realize words have power? Sometimes you have a bad day because you woke up saying it was going to be a bad day. Look to your neighbor and say, Pastor loves you. Come on, tell me. Let's be honest, right? Let's be honest. And sometimes you talk yourself into a bad day. By the same token, you can talk yourself into a great day. Your words have power. So be careful what you say to your kids. I know we're human. I've been firm with my kids. I've said things and I've had to go back, ask them to forgive me. But you be careful with your words because shaping an extraordinary life. So be careful with what you say. Be careful how loose your words are. Your words have power. Sometimes we're way too loose with our words, so that our words have changed meaning. Wicked is a bad word. But in our society, we try to use wicked like it's good. If you say that, I hope you come back. I love you. I'm just giving an example, right? Just be careful. This isn't about semantics. I'm not trying to be legalistic, but just be careful about your words, because your words have power. God created the world with His words. He's creating your world, and you're creating your children's world with your words. So let them be positive. Let them be full of life. Amen. One of my kids was playing a sport, and the coach was so negative. I just pulled the coach aside. I said, I want you to know something. This girl's amazing. She's a princess. And I'm molding and shaping an incredible life. I need you to be a little more positive with my kid. Say amen to that. Say amen to that. And she did. She changed. That's changed. But I'm telling you, it's powerful. We need to be really careful. Your words create life and death. Listen to Revelation 2, verse 11. They overcame him. I've inserted parenthetically, my answer here, the devil, because he's talking about the devil. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What you say brings life. Your words have power in your situation. Now watch this, 2 Corinthians 1:20. For now, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen. You know what the word amen means? It means so be it. So through him, the amen is spoken by who? By who? By us. By me. By us to the glory of God. So there are promises that are here in your body. Promises to heal your heart. Promises to heal your body. Promises to give you peace. Promises to give you joy. Promises to give you victory in your life. But you got to say yes and amen to that promise. You got to say, that's my promise. God had that for me. But you speak into being. The words that you speak will be the road that you walk on. And if you're speaking negativity and doubt and unbelief and all that, that's going to be your road. But if you speak positive and you say something like, you know what? I'm broken right now. I'm hurting. God is in the process of healing me. I can't pay my bills, but God is going to provide for me. You're speaking things into being. You're calling those things that are not as though they are. You're saying, that's my promise. I say yes to it. I say amen to it. I'm going to start walking it out. And now God says, yeah. Let me get in on that. Do you realize that? Do you realize when you speak positive and you speak God's word, the Lord says, I'm in on that. Now just tell me you love me for a moment. I got to feel the love. Okay? I just feel this. Okay? But if you're always complaining, don't misunderstand. We all go through stuff, and God's big. You can be real with him. But if you're always being negative, if you're gossiping, if you're slandering, if you're accusing other people, that grieves the Holy Spirit. So it's hard for him to release power in your life. But when you're speaking his promises, his power is released because you're cooperating with God's word. Amen. This out loud. Say, I'm destined to overcome. I'm destined to overcome. And so the Bible says that Gideon then had a great victory. Overcame with just 300 people. God gave him a great victory. He was an overcomer. He started out hiding as a weakling, but God turns him into this warrior, and he overcomes. Would you please say this out loud? Say, I'm destined to overcome. Come on, touch your neighbor. Say, hey, you're destined to overcome. Now say it in faith, say it as a prayer. Say, I'm an overcomer. I'm an overcomer. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.